First reading is from Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 7. Listen to me, O coastlanders. Pay attention, you people from far away. The Lord called me before I was born, while I was in my mother's womb. He named me. He made my mouth a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord said, He joined me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He said, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." The second reading comes from John 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." Sorry about that. And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following him, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak followed them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Amen.
For today's service, I came across a poem attributed to Rabia Basri, who is an 8th century Sufi poet of whom I had never heard, which isn't a surprise. I don't do a lot of Sufi poetry. But she is considered, she, That's something. She is considered one of the three preeminent calendars, the most holy people of the Sufi tradition. This version of the poem that I'm going to read to you comes from Daniel Ledinsky's Love Poems for God, from God, a compilation of mystical poetry, both Christian and Muslim, from both those traditions. And Rabbi's poem is translated as this: "Would you come if someone called you by the wrong name? I wept because for years he did not enter my arms. Then one night I was told a secret. Perhaps the name you call God is not really his. Maybe it's just an alias. I thought about this and came up with a pet name for my beloved I never mentioned to others. And all I can say is that it works." Two things struck me about this poem. One was the idea that the name I call God might not actually be God's name. I can think of many ways that I call God by the wrong name. Names derived from history, culture, tradition, even theology. If I am working with the wrong name or the wrong names, then is it a wonder that I so often feel distanced from God? But the other thing that struck me was Rabea's solution. She doesn't try to identify the right name by looking at from another external source. Instead, she dives into her own inner experience to find what Ledinsky renders as a pet name, an affectionate, intimate name that is capable of expressing her devotion to her beloved Lord. Even then, she doesn't claim that she's found the right name for God. By deriving her own name for the beloved and keeping that name to herself, she sounds something that works. This week's readings wrestle with both divine names and divine naming. In the first lines of Isaiah that we heard today, the prophet says, "The Lord called me before I was born." And it bears remembering that the word Lord in Hebrew is often substituted with Hashem, which can be translated as the name. The substitution is made for two reasons. One, because the Hebrew name for the Lord is considered too holy to actually be uttered. And the other is because human beings forget that the names we use for God are all substitutes, poor approximations, maybe even, as Rabbi writes, wrong. And Hebrew keeps this reminder in front of us at all times. And when Hashem is substituted, it makes us even more mindful of the names we are choosing. It's a wisdom that is echoed in other traditions as well. For the opening hours of the lines of the Tao Te Ching, which is a fundamental text of Taoism, states, "The name that can be named is not the eternal name." Like all people, you, everyone, before I had a human name, I was in communication with the divine name. This mysterious name, the passage says, gave me a name. And when I think about this, I sincerely doubt that that name was Stella, although that's the one I have gone out into the world with. It's the one I have learned to answer to. But I often feel that I wish I could apply Rabbi's words to my own name. Would you come if you were called by the wrong name? Do I keep calling myself by the wrong name and so not arriving? I feel the prophet's confession, Isaiah writes, "I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." Sometimes I feel I've been working with the wrong names, that I don't know truly who I am. Our gospel reading is full of names. John the Baptist names Jesus as the Lamb of God, and this naming leads to others, a whole string: Rabbi, Teacher, Messiah, Anointed One, Chosen One. Moving from Aramaic to Hebrew to Greek to English, the passage ends with Jesus naming Simon with the Aramaic word Cephas, which the text tells us becomes Peter in Greek. Did Simon have a sudden shock of recognition when Jesus said, "You are to be called Cephas," which is the Aramaic word for rock? Or did he wonder, "How could that possibly be my name?" Was Cephas a version of a name he had yet to live into, something he had yet to become? Peter's journey, perhaps, demonstrates that learning to call our spiritual realities by their right names is not so much an arrival at a destination, but it is a path that we have to follow. In the Message of Micah, Howard Thurman, the theologian, writes that to walk humbly with God, he must come to grips with who I am, what I am, as accurately as possible, a clear-eyed appraisal of myself. And this feels a little bit like trying to find the right name, even if it isn't a name that ever forms itself in syllables. Thurman continues, "And in the light of the dignity of my own sense of being, I walk with God step by step as God walks with me. And this is I with my weakness and my strength. The more I come into this, I find myself as a full-orbed significance of who I am and what I am." This strikes me as having the purpose of naming and being named. It involves a gradually rounding out understanding of who we are and what we are. This is I, a mystery, a complexity, a named, misnamed and yet renamed creature, a human being in search of the name. This passage from John is so frequently used as a template for evangelism. Evangelism 101, you might say. And it is easy to see why, isn't it? We often talk about inviting Jesus into our hearts or making Jesus part of our lives. But what if we turn that around and realize that Jesus is welcoming us into his life? He invites us to come and see where he lives, to abide with him. He offers us the opportunity to become part of what he is doing. And in doing so, the person we are set to discover is not necessarily Jesus, but our true selves. What are you seeking? Such a question. There is so much about Jesus that is not what the nation of Israel was expecting. Yes, they were expecting a Messiah to come and save them. They were expecting a warrior who would come in glory and power, not a baby born to a poor carpenter. They were expecting that their deliverance, salvation, would be from the Roman Empire. Yet this Messiah came to deliver them from sin and death forever. Jesus of Nazareth was not what they thought he would be. And he is asking a question that has the power to reorient our lives and begin changing our worlds. If we ask ourselves that question every day, how would we answer it? What are you looking for? Our answers to that question probably really reveal more about ourselves, our life, our relationships, and the world than the things we are actually looking for. It's a diagnostic question. Whatever it is we are looking for sets us on a particular course and a direction for our life. Sometimes I'm not sure what I'm looking for. I have that feeling every time I go upstairs at home. I'm sure I'm not alone. What did I come up here for? The longer I live, though, and the older I get, the fewer answers I have. Life has a way of calling into question our answers, and so does Jesus. And I think that's what he's doing for the two disciples of John the Baptist who are following him. Now, twice they have stood there with John as he's pointed to Jesus and said, "Here is the Lamb of God." So they have their answer, don't they? Yeah? And they follow it only to see Jesus turn and look at them and ask, "What are you looking for? What do you want?" They should be saying, "We're looking for the Lamb of God and we found you." But that isn't their answer. That's John's answer. Jesus is asking them to look inside themselves, to face themselves, to answer for themselves. No one else can give up this answer. That's our work to do. It's part of growing up. It's part of taking responsibility for our lives. That could be a hard and slow process. What are you looking for? The opening lines of our reading from Isaiah call us out and point us in the direction, perhaps to help us with finding what we are looking for. "Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away." Pay attention. Every year we begin in the same place, don't we? We talk about goals and resolutions, better habits. But the year does not begin with resolutions, goals or habits, but with attention. Attention is where the inner life begins. It is the quiet, often unnoticed decision that shapes everything else. People talk about attention as focus, but focus is too thin a word. Attention is how we name what matters. It's how we reveal desire, how we expose fear. It's how we announce value long before we speak. Attention is not neutral. It is a moral act. Where attention goes, the soul will follow. Where leaders look, where teams gather, culture stares, priorities form. Identity is shaped. The question that suddenly unlocks a train of thought, the kind of question that clears the fog and forces you to pay attention to what truly matters. Those questions stay with us because they reveal direction, not information. What are you looking for? Jesus isn't asking for data. He's asking about direction, because attention does three powerful things. It shapes our desire. We become like what we consistently look at, what we pay attention to. Desire grows in the direction of our gaze. Attention gathers ourself. We are not scattered people, are attention poor and easily distracted. Presence isn't a personality trait, it is a fruit of an attentive life. And attention directs love. Because love without attention becomes sentiment. Attention without love is control. But attention infused with love heals, steadies, and restores. Our modern world is actually built to fracture attention. Our devices monetize distraction with clickbait. Our pace of life dissolves any space we have to reflect and pay attention. Our fears keep our eyes scanning the horizon for danger instead of truth. And yet, attention has a quiet power. It rehumanizes the moment when eyes meet, when ears are opened, and tongues are stilled. Attention slows the reactive mind, allows love to take root, gives clarity back its voice and makes truth visible again. What are you looking for? What does my attention reveal about whom I am becoming? Because attention is not simply where we look. Attention is how we live. And our attention will shape the story we tell with our lives. What are we looking for? Well, it's not the easy answer or the quick fix. Someone to sort everything out for us. But to know ourselves as we are already known. To remember who we were before we were named. Before we took on that facade that sometimes blocks out our light. In this time of dark and chaos, let's not lose the vision of divine possibility that is within us. God calls Isaiah in that reading we heard this morning to be the change he is seeking in the world. Extending his vision for his work from just the people of Israel to the being a light for all nations. Jesus probes our values, asks our questions, invites us on a holy adventure. Come and see. We are here for a time, just such a time just as this, as God's companions in healing the world. Our calling is to let our light shine, for the darkness cannot overcome it. So pay attention, people from the coastlands. Look long and deep inside ourselves. Be renewed, be renamed, and discover our new identities as the follower of the one who came to show us the way. Let us pray. Listen up, everyone. God has given us work to do. God has called each one of us before we were even born. It was God who named us. It is God who claims us. The light of God's love shines in us and from us. Let us shine that love into all the world. Amen.